with the idea, especially when you get into discussions and debates about like Calvinism, Arminianism, like just is it, do we have, you know, or do we have free will, or is everything preordained by God and this and that? And some people might feel almost like helpless or hopeless, or like some people can feel like I don't have a choice in the matter. I say if it was the case, I believe it's both. We have free will. We choose. We respond if we choose to. But God has set us up for something so ridiculously good in our favor. Like, I love in Ephesians 2, I'm not going here, but I'll say this. Like, Paul says in Ephesians 2, we've been saved so that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his kindness. Like, the point of salvation and, like, eternal salvation is so that he can just lavish kindness on us forever. Like, that's a good deal, right? Like, it's not to work, it's not to this, that. Like, it's not, there's nothing bad in that deal for us. It's just so that we can get loved on. Who doesn't like that, right? Like, I don't know. Sometimes I look at newborns and just how much they get like cuddled and held, and I'm like a little bit envious of that. Like, that's a pretty sweet gig, you know, just someone holds you and hug you all day. That's a pretty good gig, right? Like, and that's kind of the idea. Like, he saved us so that he can just love on us for eternity. That's crazy good. I don't know. That's my thoughts on that. And so we just want to explore this idea of grace a little bit today. And we can't dive super deep into it because it's all recorded after. And so I just want to kind of paint a quick picture of just beginning to end, in a sense, of how God's grace is in our life and how our entire life, our entire salvation, our life in God is entirely built on his grace. There's like, it's all his grace. And so the first one is, I want to look at three things: how grace initiates our relationship with him, how grace qualifies our relationship with him, and then how grace sustains our relationship with him. It's all grace, from the initiation of it to the qualifying of it to actually sustaining and keeping that relationship going. And so the first one is, and this was cool, this is one that came up this weekend. We were with the elders and wives, we were with the Sunday night leaders this weekend at Creef, and this is a passage that came up there, and I love this. In John 15, John 14, 15, 16, it's giving an account of what happened and what was said at the Last Supper. And in there is this passage that we've spoken of and referenced many times over the years. The John 15, where Jesus is telling his disciples. It's like, this is Jesus' last night with his disciples before he leaves them. And so it's like, what are the things he's hammering home? He's, you know, it's where he washed their feet. He demonstrated humility and not lording over those around you and different things. But one of the huge things he talked about was abiding in the vine. Remain in me. Stay in me. And in the course of that conversation, he says in verse 6, he makes this statement, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." You didn't choose me. You didn't come to me. You didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you look like you got it together. I want to follow you." He's like, "I actually chose you. I initiated the relationship with you." And you look through the gospel accounts. Every time you see Jesus calling a disciple, he initiates it. He goes to them and says, "You, I want you to come with me." I like just how he called Peter and James, and how they were fishing, and just how he got their attention. With the, "Hey, you guys fishing?" "Yeah, we've got nothing." "Oh, great. Go back out and try one more time." "Yeah, whatever. Thanks." Like carpenters telling a fisherman how to fish, right? And but that whole story and how it got their attention. They were like, "I think this guy's the son of God." That's a pretty quick jump. But Jesus initiated the whole thing. And he drew them to himself. And we'll reference another one in a second. But in all of our lives, he initiated. He's the initiator. And just the fact that, again, this is stuff to chew on. I know I use that phrase a lot. Rachel likes to remind me of that. "You could chew on that, Brad." Yeah. But that's what I think. But seriously, for me, that's the picture for me. Like, meditating is just chewing on something. It's just chewing. That's the picture I use. But this is stuff to meditate on, to think on, to whatever you to regurgitate and contemplate and whatever, right? But any good? But think about it, like the God of the universe. Like we sometimes separate Creator God from Father God from Jesus God from, you know, whatever. We kind of like it's all the same person. Like the same one that spoke light and life and sun and moon and stars and planets and everything, spoke this all into existence. He's the one that saw you in your mother's womb and chose you and called you. I remember when I went away for a couple of years, I remember the first thing that God revealed to me. So I was in this internship in Kansas City. One of the first things, we did this one day right in the beginning, called the Day of Consecration, where we spent 10 straight hours in the prayer room. So it was like a place of like 24/7 worship, and they wanted to spend 10 straight hours in there. I was like, are you serious? It was horrible. It was hard. That's just, I didn't have stamina for that. And I remember I was like, I don't know where to go in the Word. Like, what? And I asked someone, he's like, start with John 17. It's the prayer Jesus prayed before going to the cross. And I'm reading it, and just kind of whatever, think about it. And then I just remember this picture. And I still remember it so clearly. And it was the outlet malls on Lundy's Lane. Okay? Which sounds like a funny spot for a picture, right? But anyways. And it was like we didn't have drones then. This is way back in 2001. Okay? We didn't have drones then. But it was like a drone, like an image from a drone. Like that's what I would think of now. It's like this overhead view. And I'm picturing the parking lot is packed full of people, like shoulder to shoulder. Like hundreds of thousands of people in this parking lot. And I saw, it was almost like one of those carnival games, like the claw, and you pick up the stuffed animal thing. It was like, it wasn't actually a claw, but it was like I saw God reach down into these masses of people and pull me out of the crowd. And he just said to me, I chose you. He chose me. Out of the billions of people in the world, like God chose like insignificant, goofy me. Right? That's worth chewing on. Like, get that revelation for yourself. He chose you. He picked you out of the masses of all the people he could choose. He picked you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. It's beautiful. And then I like to think, whoops, I went the wrong way. There we go. Other quick ones. Just, these are other ones to think about. Creation. Think about creation. God, the Godhead, the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, existing in perfect unity, in perfect love, just this exchange of love together, totally self-sufficient. He needs nothing. He needs nothing to be happy. His presence is full of joy. Like, he needs nothing. He's self-sufficient. Why would he go through the bother of creating what we think is this huge mess of planet Earth and the human race? He didn't need us. He didn't need us, but he chose us. He decided, I want to create a species that I can love on for eternity. I don't know why. Like, we don't know why. But he just wanted to love on. He wanted people to love on. He created us for the purpose of loving on us. Yeah. That's her. Like, it's funny. It sounds simple. But I believe that's my purpose. That's the reason of my existence, is to be loved by God and return love to him.
Yeah.
Why? I don't know. He chose us. Why? Abram. If you look at Abram's story, Genesis 12, there was no people of God. There was no people of God on the earth. And God called Abram, some guy in the middle of nowhere with his family, called him out and said, I want you to follow me. Abram did nothing to earn or deserve that call. God just picked him out of the masses. You. And then he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to bless the entire earth through your family line. Just because I'm good. That's cool. And some people might say, well, why didn't he do that for me? Well, you can't give a promise like that to everybody, right? Like, because that is not significant for anybody, right? Mm-hmm. But But it's just this demonstration of his kindness that he would pick a nobody and make such a great name out of them. It's crazy. It's just for no reason he chose him. David, think of King David and how in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel came to Jesse's family. God said, go to him. You're going to pick the next king out of that lineage right after Saul had disqualified himself. And just how everyone's thinking it's going to be one of these boys that Jesse presented. And no one thought it'd be the runt kid out on the back hills watching the sheep. Nobody. God chose him. This kid who was like, again, they didn't even consider him as an option. So just think of how David, look, think of the identity that puts on David, right? That he's the youngest of the family, doesn't even get, like, it's this huge deal that Samuel came to Bethlehem. If you read the story, it's like even the elders of the city were like, this was a big deal because they're going, are we okay? Are we in trouble? Like that was how they greeted Samuel. Are we in trouble? And he's like, no, we're good. Like, I'm going to do this big sacrifice. Get yourself ready. Come and sacrifice. And I'm going to bring Jesse's family too. Like, so it's this whole thing. Like, the whole town would have been abuzz with this. And it's like, Jesse's family gets invited and they don't bring David. Like, that's rejection, right? Like, that's like the potluck next week on a small scale. Potluck next week and we don't bring Lucas. Like, my family doesn't bring Lucas. Just leave him at home. And make him work. Right? Like, that's rejection. And yet, God chose him. God chose him. I love this. Mary, nobody, chosen to carry the only begotten Son of God. And to give birth to him and to mother him and parent him. Just picked out of nowhere. Like, there was nothing special about Mary other than she fell in the right bloodline. And then Matthew and Levi, I pointed this one out a few weeks ago. Matthew was a tax collector. His original name was Levi. He's a tax collector. And Jesus said, I want you. I want you. And I want to make you one of the pillars of my church. You're going to be one of the 12 apostles that I build my church on. He's a tax collector. He's a cheat. He's a liar. He's a scammer. I'm going to pick you. We talk about Jacob and all these, like, there's so many examples through the word of just this whole thing of God choosing people, and they did nothing to deserve it. And if, in fact, if we look at a lot of their lives, we think maybe they did stuff that should disqualify them from being picked. And he chose them anyways. Just the goodness of God to choose people who don't deserve it and to initiate the relationship. That's the first thing. He initiates. You know, it's we'll move on to that in a bit. The second one is grace qualifies our relationship with him. And these are the passages I think the concept we're a little more familiar with is just that we're saved by his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourselves. That's the gift of God. So we're saved by his grace because we believe in it by faith. And then Paul says, funny thing is, even that faith is not yours. God gave that to you. Mm-hmm. God even gave you the ability to respond to that grace. and it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? And here's the part that grinds our pride a little bit. Because we like to be able to say, I did this. Look what I can do. Right? And the funny thing is, no one can say that before God. And that's, a cynical person might say that's an ego trick on God's part. I say it's because no one can out-love or out-kind God. That's the thing. And if that's an ego trip, that's a pretty well-meaning ego trip. No one can out-love him. You can't. You cannot. You can try. You can spend your entire life trying, and you will not be able to out-love him. I think that's just so, so cool. The other one, and this is a passage that the Reformation, Martin Luther, it was built on this revelation. Is this clicked in for him? So it was the only church in the world was the Catholic Church, and there's this whole thing of doing penance and paying, making restitution for your sins, and just doing something to earn forgiveness for your sins. That was kind of what they were under. And Martin's reading this, this passage as part of a larger passage, and it clicks. He goes, no, it's not about that. It's you're justified by faith. And in this passage, it says, now the righteousness of God, in these days, Paul's saying, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In the Old Testament, the only way you could get close to righteousness was by living according to the law. And Paul said, now God's displaying his righteousness apart from the law. They're separated. It's not, righteousness is not found in the law. Being witnessed. And this whole thing, he says, is actually being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, if you look in the law and the prophets, you see God hinting towards, it's not going to be righteousness through the law. It's going to be something that I give freely. He says, the law and the prophets witness to it. We just missed it, is what he's saying. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I love this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who remembers that verse? Like growing up. And every time I heard it, it stopped there. Mm-hmm. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. End of story. No. Paul continues talking. That wasn't even the end of the sentence. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just this thing of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're all who respond, who say yes, all justified freely by his grace. I think of, you can look it up in Luke 23, when Jesus is dying on the cross, you got the two sinners behind him, the two other criminals, and the one guy joins the crowd and accuses and taunts Jesus and says, if you're really the Son of God, get yourself down from there. And the other guy goes, like, knock it off, we're guilty, he's not. And he says to Jesus, and it's, you can hear it in his voice, there's this acknowledgement of he's wasted his life. He spent it on, you know, he's the choices he's made has led him to the point where he's being put to death for crimes. So he's probably lived, you know, probably made some bad decisions in his life. And he says, Jesus, could you, and he doesn't even ask for salvation. He says, could you just remember me when you're in your kingdom? Like, he acknowledges Jesus as a king, referencing his kingdom. He says, could you even just remember me? And Jesus says, you're going to be with me there in paradise. Like, just that makes no sense. Jesus says, you know what? Like, we would probably say, you know what? If you'd done a few things better, even the last couple of years, made a couple better decisions, this could have worked out. Right? Like, that's what we would think, right? Like, sorry, it's a little late for that. But actually, in that moment, like literally moments before this guy dies, however long he survived, that grueling ordeal, but like literally the last moments before his death, he just asked Jesus even to remember him, and Jesus goes, guess what? You get the full deal. Like, that is the kindness of God, right? There's a parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew 20. He used this picture of, so a vineyard owner hires a bunch of guys, 6 in the morning. Hey, can you come work in my field for a day? I'll pay you, I think it's 100 denarius or something like that. So I'll pay you, let's call it today. I'll give you $200 if you work in my field all day today, till 5. And they say, yeah, good deal, let's do this. So they were hungry for it. So they go, they work. 9 a.m., Jesus goes out and says, or the owner goes out and says, I need more guys to work. Find some guys, make some the same deal. You can start, come work in my field now till 5 o'clock. I'll pay you $200. Great. Does this again at noon. Give me 5 hours of work. I'll pay you $200. Right? And so on and so forth. And at the end of the day, the guys who worked since 6 o'clock are angry because the guys who came in last minute are getting paid the same. Like, that's the same thing as the prodigal son, right? The one who stuck around is jealous and angry and grumpy that the young one gets everything restored. But guess what? That's actually the kindness of God. And that's it's our comparison. It's our flesh that makes us think, hey, I deserve more because I've been around longer. Actually, no, you're only in because of the grace of God anyways. Right? Yep. You're only, and actually, you win because you haven't walked through all the heartache and pain that they've walked through for more of their lives and all the mistakes they've made. Mm-hmm. Right? That's your benefit. But I don't deserve more than someone, than those three who gave their lives at that funeral there. I love that testimony. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. I don't deserve any more than them. Mm-hmm. they're entitled to the full benefits of the kingdom that I'm entitled to. Mm-hmm. You know, just because I grew up in a Christian home and said a prayer when I was 5 years old doesn't mean I'm better than them or deserve more. It's all the grace and kindness of God. And that's a good thing. I love that he gives, yes, he gives full rewards to those who turn. Amen. In a second. That's a good thing. And that's really good for us who've been around longer to wrestle with and grapple with and get that. Because if we're offended by that, that's indicating that we still have a little thing that believes we are entitled to more because of our longer obedience or service time or whatever. No, it's his grace. That's the only reason I'm here. It's the only reason I'm going to get what I'm going to get. Because he's kind to me. That's it. There's nothing I can do. Yeah, there's nothing I can do to make him love me more or give me more. All I can do is respond to him. And that's actually a good thing. That's a huge relief. Third one. Grace sustains the relationship. So grace initiates the relationship. It's by his goodness that he chooses us and draws us in the first place. Mm-hmm. It's his grace that actually gives us the gift of righteousness so that our sins are covered. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin that should separate us from him. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He gave us that freely. That's a gift. That's what qualifies the relationship or enables the relationship. Third one is, it's actually his grace that sustains the relationship. It keeps it going. Okay? Really well-known verse. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he loved us first. And that kind of goes along with the he chose us, we didn't choose him. But love is produced by receiving his love. That's how it grows. And John 17, I like this one. So again, this is that prayer Jesus was praying before going to the cross. And he says, he's wrapping up his prayer. He says to the Father, I have declared to them your name. So again, Jesus came to be the express image of God, to reveal God to the human race. He said, I've done that. I've declared your name, and I will continue to declare it by the Holy Spirit. He's going to continue making God known to us so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Mm-hmm. So one of the things we looked at again this weekend was in John 15, Jesus said, as the Father loves me, I also have loved you, he said to the disciples. So again, think about how much does the Father love the Son? How much does the Father love the Son? Like, think about that. That's fun to think about. What capacity of love does God the Father have for God the Son? Have for God the Son who's never sinned, who's never done anything contrary to the will and pleasure and delight of God. In perfect unity, how much love is there in that relationship? And Jesus says, I've loved you with the same love. Okay? And then here in John 17, 26, he says, so that, Jesus says, I'm going to make you known to them so that the love with which you loved me would be in them. So that, so get this, this is crazy. Jesus is saying, Father, the way that you love me, I want that same love for me to be in them. Like he's saying, I will actually, like he's saying, Father, make them able to love me as much as you love me. That feels a long way away sometimes. Mm-hmm. But this whole thing that, and I like to sum, like the easy way to sum that up is it takes God to love God. Yeah. It takes God to love God. He actually, the Holy Spirit reveals God to us to make us go, wow, and it produces love back to him. That's how we love him well. It's funny. Sometimes we get this thought that says it's a bit selfish to go to the Word to look for something about how God loves me. It's selfish to look up something in the Word that's for me. I think I need to get the Word. Like sometimes we think, I need to get the Word so that, well, here's the one I wrestle with. I need to get in the Word so that I have something to preach Sunday. That's an easy one to fall into. Right, Randy? That's a real thing. Sometimes it's, well, I'm gonna be working at the storefront, so I really want to have something in me to maybe give and share, so I need to get in the Word for that. Actually, Jesus is saying, I want you to get in the Word, get in prayer, get in worship, to receive love for yourself. to receive it, because that produces a response of love back to him.
Yeah.
That's how we love him well, is to receive his love first. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a funny thing. And there's some believers who over the years have hid behind, I don't do any outreach because I want to do the first commandment first. I just want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they can hide behind that as an excuse to not do any works. If you truly receive the love of God and respond with love to him, it actually drives you to the people he loves in your community. It will drive you to the ones around him who God is longing to reveal himself to. The ones that he's chosen, that's not just us in this room, right? It drives us to those ones. But it's good and right, it is part of the process to receive his love so that love is produced back to him. It takes God to love God.
Yeah.
It's actually his grace, the revelation of his kindness, of his grace to us, that actually produces love back to him. And that's what sustains the relationship. That's what keeps it going.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we can't even love him ourselves, in a sense. Right?
Yeah.
It's he enables us to love him back. It almost feels like, in some ways, it almost feels like, what do I even do in this relationship, right? Like, it almost feels like that, but it's that simple. And the thing we struggle with is, I want to feel like I did something. And in Romans 4, it actually says, I want to wrap this up with this passage from Romans 4 that kind of sums this up a little bit. So it's Paul talking about, again, we read from Romans 3 there, talking about how righteousness is a free gift. Abraham, and Romans 4:1, and I'm going to read this one from the Passion Translation. I like the wording, it helps, I think. He says in 4:1, let me use Abraham as an example. It is clear that, humanly speaking, he was the founder of Judaism. You can follow the bloodlines. He's the founder of Judaism, the people of God. What was his experience of being made right with God? Was it by his good works of keeping the law? No. Because, and keep in mind, God chose him. He makes a point later. God chose him before he ever gave him Abram instructions to follow. So he had no instructions to follow to earn this righteousness. It was just that he said yes to God. So Paul's saying, was it by his good works keeping the law? No. If it was by the things he did, he would have something to boast about. Same thing they said in Ephesians 2. But no one boasts before God. Listen to what the scriptures say. Because Abraham believed God's words, his faith transferred God's righteousness into his account. The wording we're probably familiar with is, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's like God said, you gave me your faith, like you believe me, so I give you my righteousness. I make you clean, I make you right. When people work, they earn wages. It can't be considered a free gift because they earned it. When I go to work for Mark, and he pays me every couple weeks, it's not a free gift. You owe me that. Right? There's a lot of things about working for Mark that I'm so thankful for. Because he's a fantastic boss. Generous and just in so many ways. But this whole thing of, I earn my wages. I work for him, so he owes me money. You know? You can debate how much money he owes me. That's one of the ways he's generous. But there's this thing of, I did this work, you owe me this. And Paul's saying, no one can say that to God. No one can say that. I can't say, God, I said yes to you when I was 5. And, you know, if we just forget these couple thousand incidents, I've been faithful. I've been good. You owe me more. No. No. It's his kindness that drew me. It's his kindness that makes me right. No one earns God's righteousness. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works, but believe in the one who powerfully declares the ungodly to be righteous in his eyes. It is faith that transfers God's righteousness into your account. It's all, the only thing we have to give is faith. The sense of, yes, I believe that.
Yeah.
And then, like he said in Ephesians 2, little secret, even that's not from yourself. But there is a thing of, we have to say yes to it. Right? There's times where there's a moment of grace where God's giving you an ability to believe or receive something or do something, and sometimes we say no to it, right? That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't take the grace of God in vain. Don't resist or deny it or put it aside. All we did was say yes. Mm-hmm. That's all we brought to the table. And he likes it that way because he just likes to outlove us. Mm-hmm. Like, that's really the whole scope. It's not that God wants to say, I did everything. It's that when we recognize that we have everything by his kindness, the only response that really develops is love and gratitude.
Yeah.
And that's what he's after. Mm-hmm. Right? He doesn't want a bunch of proud, arrogant people boasting all of eternity about what they did and how good I did it. Mm-hmm. Right? He just wants this response of love and gratitude. And that's a community I want to be a part of.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Like, that's a good community where there's no boasting, there's no arrogance, there's no comparison. It's just love and gratitude. Mm-hmm. And that's what his grace is designed to draw out of us. That's why it's good. So let's stand. Yeah, and again, just in line with this whole thing of foundations, this is the foundation of our faith, is that he is good and has done everything for us.
Yep.
I remember someone saying, when we accomplish something in God or for God, like we do something, like Dave, you sing that song in a funeral and whatever else comes out, and three people get saved in that funeral. And it's like, we did it, right? And really, if we look at the background scenes, it's kind of like there's a big bullseye on the wall, and God blindfolds us, spins us around, and pushes us into it. And we hit the bullseye, we take the blindfold off, and we go, I did it, I made it. And it's like, he's like, yeah, you're cute, you did. And but even that counts. Just that we said yes, and allowed him to put the blindfold on us and spin us around and push us. Like, just the fact that we make ourselves available, he rewards us for that. Right? It's just, it's all kindness. This whole life in God is soaked with his grace and kindness.
Yeah.
And you can't get away from it.
That's right.
And if you get away from it, you're actually outside of the kingdom. Like, it's all grace and kindness.
Yeah.
And so, Father, we thank you that this is who you are. We thank you that, that you're kind, that you're good, that you cannot be outloved. Jesus, you came and served the people that everyone thought you'd be coming to dominate. Mm-hmm. You came and served you. Mm-hmm. You served the very ones who are arguing about greatness. Mm-hmm. And while the whole room is talking about greatness, you humbled yourself. Mm-hmm. Jesus, that's who you are. Thank you that you lift the needy out of the ash heap. Mm-hmm. You dwell in the high and lofty place, and yet your thoughts are with the lowly and contrite heart, and you lift them up into those high places with you. God, we thank you that you are all about humility and kindness and love. That's who you are. And Father, I ask that, I want to ask first, for those of us who followed you a long time, Lord, I ask that you would cement in us just the understanding of I'm here because of your grace and kindness.
Yeah.
That your grace has kept me from so much. And Lord, I ask if there's ever an inkling of jealousy or comparison over a new one who comes into the kingdom and seemingly has more than we do, would you correct us gently? Would you remind us we're here only because of your kindness? And Lord, we ask you to reveal more of your kindness. We ask you for many to come into the kingdom and receive the full benefits of the kingdom straight away. We want to see that. We want to see trophies and champions of your kindness and grace here. And Lord, we just ask you to reveal this more to us. We ask if there's any place of works thinking in our lives, would you reveal it? Would you bring it in the light? And would you correct it and replace it with the knowledge of your grace and kindness? We thank you that you chose us first. We thank you that you've given us righteousness so that we can be restored to you. And we thank you that you continue to produce love in our hearts when we come to you. Thank you. God, would you produce more love and gratitude in our lives? Would you make us a grateful and loving people? Would you make us a grateful and loving people? We thank you for who you are, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.